Acts chapter 2, and starting from verse 17, or let's get from 16. It says, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, if I remember right, we spent last week some talking about the last days. Is that correct? Does my memory serve me correctly? Good. That also shows that you're paying attention. That was really a test for you guys. Some of you were staring at me blankly and others were with me there. So Acts chapter 2, then we talked about the last days. It shall be in the last days. And so we kind of went over the last days, you know, that Joel in particular, flip back to Joel chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel. Joel 2. Yeah. Joel 2:28. It says, "And it will come about after this that I'll pour forth of my spirit, or I'll pour out my spirit upon all mankind." Now, in this case, it doesn't say it will come about in the last days. Acts says in the last days. He just says it will come about after this. After what? Okay, to get it, you got to back up and you got to go through Joel. So I took the time to do that. Joel actually was prophesying. It's one of those things where they have a tough time putting an exact date on it. Most of the prophets, they'll either tell what king's reign they're prophesying in, or there'll be some details about, like, maybe the army, like the ones that are talking about Assyria. Well, that kind of gives you a general dating. The ones that talk about Babylon, that'll give you a general dating because you know when those kingdoms were and all. Joel is really vague in that sense. So it's really hard to put a time on it. But I think most people would guess somewhere around 800 BC, somewhere in that range, is about the best that we can do. I mean, there are those who think it come much later, but I disagree with them. So we'll go with what I say. And I also double-checked myself on it, too, this morning. I grabbed the Holy Spirit booklet and checked what Mr. Wilson's thoughts were, and he shoots around 800 as well. So I think it's pretty accurate. It's a pretty good guess. But anyway, Joel chapter 2, or Joel, what he's going through is he's just talking about a time of destruction that was going to be coming. He talks about locusts. You have the gnawing locust, the swarming locust, the creeping locust, and the stripping locust. And pretty much he's just laying out this time of judgment that was going to come and how complete it would be, how thorough it would be. Whatever the gnawing locust left, what the swarming locust would eat, and whatever the swarming locust left, the creeping locust would eat, and whatever the creeping locust left, then that's where the stripping locust would eat. So you got pretty much everything. The whole idea is there's going to be nothing left. This is going to be some pretty major destruction. And so the whole first chapter and a half or so is just God's judgment. And he's trying to call them to repentance, trying to get them to turn it around. And that's his message, is if you turn it around, maybe God won't bring all this on you. But from Joel chapter 2, verse 18, he begins talking about how there would be a time of restoration. There would be some good, even with all this whole locust stuff. So there would be a time where there would be good after that. And so, let's see, start from verse 18, Joel 2:18. "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, 'Behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. For he has given you the early rains for your vindication. He has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rains as before. And the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, the great army which I sent among you. And you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Then thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Okay, so what you've got is you've got basically this prophecy of good times that would come. And generally speaking, as we head through the book of Acts, we're going to get some other opportunities, so I'll save it for that. But generally speaking, when you have these prophecies of a restored or how things will be really good for Israel in these prophets, usually it's talking about the things that were going to come with the New Testament, with the New Covenant. That's the good stuff. And it was referring to what Jesus is going to bring in and the spiritual restoration, not a physical one. Okay, so what you've got going on there is it's talking about there will be this good time. There will be this something good that's going to come. It says, and it will come about after this that I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. Okay, so I think what you've got going on there, just to put it in a little nutshell, is you've got Israel wandering away from God. They're going. God's going to bring out down his judgment on them in various ways, portions of various ways throughout the centuries. He did that. But he said there will be a time when there was going to be good. And I think that's referring specifically to Jesus' coming and what he had to do. So that when it comes about, when he says, and it will come about after this, that's what you got going on the day of Pentecost. So we go back over to Acts 2. And they put on it the definition that that's the last days. It should be in the last days. So after that, all that stuff is going to happen. That's the last days. And as we looked at last week, looking at the last days, Hebrews, James, all of them placed the last days as beginning from the time that they were writing. They had already considered that the last days had begun. And so, when he says here, Peter even talking about this, says, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days. He's using it in reference to what was going on that very day. Quick review on the day of Pentecost. You got all of them together. It's a Jewish feast day. Jesus had said, even backing it up a little into chapter 1, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Let's start from verse 4. Acts 1, 4, we talked about this a little bit last week. Jesus gathers his apostles, the 11 remaining together. It says, in gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, and then after that's when Jesus ascends into heaven. They go back to Jerusalem. Now, and so that comment is made to them 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. So, time frames, Jesus was crucified during the Passover. Is resurrected 40 days later, then you have his ascension. 40 days after his resurrection, you have his ascension, which is what's going on here. 10 days later is Pentecost then. So you've got not many days from now. 10 days later is what's happening in Acts chapter 2. Jewish feast day. Originally the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Tabernacles. And if I'm right with that one, does that sound right to anybody? Is that not Is that going ding, ding, wrong in anybody's head? Is it the Feast of the First Fruits? Feast of the First Fruits. Had both of those going in my head, and I went, that's why I asked for a confirmation. Feast of the First Fruits. Thanks, Bob. It's the Feast of the First Fruits. When they're supposed to bring in the first part of their harvest, theoretically. And so, it's one of the Jewish feast days where everyone was supposed to meet together. So as they would have been together at Passover during the crucifixion, if I remember right, Jerusalem's population, generally speaking, would have been around 3,000 throughout the year. But then it greatly expanded during their feast days, up to potentially 3 million. So you could have had 3 million people there. So when they have the whole idea of the Passover and Jesus' crucifixion, it would have been witnessed by millions. So you've got things happening with this crucifixion. And then Feast of Pentecost then is 50 days later. 50 days after the Passover, you've got the Pentecost or this Feast of the First Fruits. And you would have had, again, all male Jews 30 years and older were supposed to be there, if at all possible. So you would have had, again, up to about 3 million people there. Now, probably the guys who lived close probably went home. The guys who lived far, far away probably stayed. So you would have had large crowds. Day of Pentecost happens. They're all together in one place. The one place is the temple. The men are in the temple. Sorry, ladies. But they were good Jewish boys, so they were there. The men were in the temple, so your apostles would have all been in the temple. And suddenly you have a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Not actually rushing wind, but the sound. You can imagine if suddenly we had a sound like a huge wind rushing through here, but no wind, it would attract our attention. Okay, got their attention. The Jews start looking around. What's going on here? They look over and they see guys with something that looks like flames over their head. Doesn't say it was flames or hair wasn't on fire or anything like that. Says it looks like flames. So again, you know, if you can put two and two together, sound like a wind, but no wind. Guys with things like fire over their head. This is going to be from God, and it must have something to do with those guys there. They get over, the crowd comes together, and then they hear these guys with the funny little flames over their heads speaking in the dialects to which they had been born. And I had an interesting question asked to me once, long, long ago, and it stumped me at the time. It was put to me by a Catholic, and it was a guy who was my tree teacher, actually, the guy who taught me how to speak tree. And he counted the number of apostles, came up with 11, well, 12 by that point in time. Matthias has been added in. And then he counted the different groups that were listed off, and it came up with more groups listed. So he asked me if the speaking in tongues was, if it was a miracle on the tongues or the ears. So just something for you to ponder over. But anyway, they hear them speaking in their own language to which they've been born. So everybody's hearing all these different languages going on, and they're hearing their own language. Now, here that doesn't mean too much. I think we talked about that last week. It doesn't mean that much to most Americans because the language you were born to was English, and everybody speaks English, and everybody's supposed to speak English because that's the right language. And I will agree, if you're in America, I'll agree. But in this case, if you've been in places, if you've had a chance to visit places where you have a bunch of different languages going on, you begin to get an idea of how impressive that is. New York is exactly like that. You're right. New York City, are you talking New York City in particular? Yeah. I think I told you guys last week, walking down the streets in New York City several years ago, I was just amazed at how many different languages I could hear. You know, and once you've learned another language or you've heard a bunch of other languages, you begin to pick out different languages. When I was in Ghana, I'm not sure if I could do it now. It's been a few years, but I could pick out whether somebody was speaking Dutch or whether they were speaking German. And they're both very guttural languages, but I could tell the difference. You just learn to pick those kind of things up. I could also tell English whether somebody was from Australia or England or Scotland or Ireland just by their English. But the point is, you got all these different languages. When I was in Ghana, just in the nation of Ghana, it was 20 million. I mean, it might be up to 25 million people or whatever now. You had, I believe it's 54 different dialects. 54, just among 20 million people. I don't think that was a Ghana one, though. I think that's a baby dialect. So they have about a million of those, 2 billion. But, you know, and so even living in a country like that, I took the time to learn Cree. And you would be amazed the impact that has for somebody here, somebody from another country speaking in the language to which they were born. I mean, when I speak Cree in Ghana, it is absolutely amazing. Basically because I'm the wrong color to speak Cree. It does tend to make a little bit of an impact. And I know that's probably not politically correct to say right now, given our new president, but it's okay. But it would be amazing. I remember discussions with guys in Ghana about how to deal with the police. And I could deal with the police, and you got to understand, police are corrupt there. They're not that helpful. So not that they're necessarily that helpful here, I guess. But they were amazed at how I could deal with them. I never, you know, I got stopped for speeding a gazillion times. And they have speed traps. They have them mastered. The guys here have no idea how to do a speed trap. I'm just telling you. In Ghana, they've got it figured out. They managed to rake in an income with like only one, like in our region that we were in, only one police car had a radar gun, and they still managed to rake in lots of income. But it was personal income. They managed to figure out how to get it into their own pockets instead of the government's. But I never had to pay a ticket because I spoke Cree. But it was just amazing the impact that has. Okay. Now, so when you're reading through here and it says, verse 7, Acts 2:7, it says they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Okay. First of all, your perception of Galilee, was that the hub of civilization? Don't take this personal, Gracie, but I've always referred to Galilee as the West Virginia of that part of the world. Oh, okay. But you're from there, right, John? Nope, you're not from there either. You're California.
You met there.
I knew it fit in there somewhere. So you can understand when I say it's the West Virginia, right? I visited West Virginia. I can't say that I lived there. And gladly so, although my mom was a Kentuckian, so that's about as bad. That's the equivalent of North Dakota here. So I guess here I'd have to say this was the North Dakota of that part of the world. It says, but why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? I mean, Galilee was not the hub of civilization. It was far removed from it. It was the backwoods, backcountry. These are the people who, I mean, they were fishermen. I mean, they weren't the guys that you would expect to be fluent in other languages. And they say, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? It makes an impact. It makes a definite impact on people. Okay, so these people, they hear them in the language to which they were born. So you've got, you know, just to put the whole speaking in tongues, I guess, in context. A lot of times with the Pentecostal version of it, we want to kind of gloss over it. We don't want to spend too much time, but spend a little time. It's pretty impressive. If you actually stop to think about what was going on that day, it is pretty impressive. The impact that would have on people. They had traveled in from all over, and suddenly these guys who are backwoods guys, maybe even smelling a little like fish, you never can tell, are suddenly speaking fluently in their language. And they're going, What's going on here? Now, with all that happening then, verse 14, let's back it up just a verse or two. Verse 12, it says, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. You know, and that's one of the things, just take note of that. I've heard Mr. Wilson say before, and I've quoted him many times on it, and I'll continue to until he tells me to stop. But that is that the Bible teaches us not only about God, but it also teaches us about man. Notice the nature of man. This incredibly amazing thing going on that obviously, I mean, you got the sound like the mighty rushing wind. You've got tongues like fire over the guys' heads. They're speaking in these languages that they've never studied, and people are hearing them in their own language to which they were born. Most people are amazed, going, wow, this is impressive. And but you still had some who were there who are mocking and saying they're drunk. There is something within man that despises the things of God. These were people who were in the temple. In the temple on the day of Pentecost. These were not totally irreligious people. And they're looking at what God's doing on that day and going, oh, these guys are drunk. I'm sorry, if there's something like a tongue like fire over somebody's head and he's speaking, you know, if he started speaking tree to me, I would be impressed. The last thing I would think was that he was drunk. You know, because I know how hard it is to speak tree in it. You're not going to do that if you're drunk. You know, even the people who normally speak it can't speak it when they're drunk. But they might speak to a tree. That is true. You got my mind going to some. Sorry, got me totally thinking about something totally different, which is very interesting. But I'll save it for another time. So it says, in light of that, Peter takes his stand. It says, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. See, Peter is quoting this to deal with the guys who said, oh, these guys are drunk. He's defending himself and the other 11 and what's going on and saying, hey, this is what Joel was talking about. So when he says it shall be in the last days, he is specifically applying what he's getting ready to quote from Joel. He's applying it to the events of that day. So you combine this plus Hebrews, plus James, the other places we looked last week, and you can see that the last days, we're starting right then, right there. He considered that to be part of the last days. Now, that's just for those that you'll deal with who say, oh, we are now in the last days. Okay, sure. We're in the last days, and so were Peter and the rest of the apostles. They were in the last days too. See, a lot of times people want to try to use that to defend the Pentecostal, the charismatic movement or whatever. Hey, but that's not what the last days began right there. It says, it should be in the last days that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. Footnote on that one says upon all flesh. We'll get to that. And then he goes on. It says, I'll pour forth of my spirit. In the Old Testament, you'll read, you know, the Holy Spirit shows up or the Spirit shows up quite frequently throughout the Old Testament. With David, with Saul, Samson. In each of those cases, it talks about his spirit being upon them. The Spirit of God came upon them. To my recollection, I might be wrong. I don't think I am. But as you look through the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about the Spirit dwelling within anyone. It talked about the Spirit coming upon them. And even when the Spirit came upon them, he did not come upon them to change their character. Samson's character was not changed by the Holy Spirit coming upon him. If you check Samson out, he seemed to have a few moral failings. And the Spirit being upon him didn't help with that. Now, the Spirit coming upon him did help with ripping off Philistines' heads, but it didn't help him with his character. Even David, the Holy Spirit coming upon him didn't change his character. The moral failings that he had as a father, the failings that he had as a husband, still remained with him. Now, he still was a man after God's own heart in spite of those things, but he did not have the Spirit dwelling within him. He had the Spirit upon him, and usually what you would see in the Old Testament is the Spirit would come upon people for a specific purpose. Saul had the Spirit upon him as king of Israel. When David was anointed, then the Spirit left Saul and the Spirit came upon David. Okay? Because now David was going to be the king of Israel. And which, by the way, just a side note, in Psalm 51, when David has that prayer about, you know, after Bathsheba and all, he says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He would have had a pretty decent idea of what that would mean, having the Spirit having left Saul. Remember who was the guy who had to comfort Saul after the Spirit left him and evil spirits came upon him? David. I mean, so you can put that in context. David would not have been very fond of the idea of thinking that he would end up the same as Saul. So, but it was always upon. So notice here he says, "I'll pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh." This is not talking about the Holy Spirit coming and living in man. This is something else. Look in, you've got the stuff going on here. Look there to Acts chapter 2. And let's go forward a little bit. Let's start from verse 32. Said, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Okay, now, John the Immerser said that Jesus would baptize, or he would immerse with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before he ascended, said that not many days from now, he told them that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from then. Okay, so you got that happening, the baptism from the Holy Spirit, or the immersion with the Holy Spirit, happening on the day of Pentecost. But notice here he talks about, he says, having been exalted to the right hand of God, so after Jesus was raised up, he ascended and was raised up, exalted to the right hand of God, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus has poured forth this which you both see and hear. See, what they were seeing and hearing is what was being poured forth from the Spirit, or of the Spirit. So he receives the Spirit, he pours forth the Spirit. So when you've got, he says, Peter speaking about what was going on, what they were seeing, sound like a mighty rushing wind, the tongues like fire, the speaking in other languages, all of that going on. Peter, referring to that, says, this is what Joel was talking about, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. Okay, so that was the pouring forth. That's what was happening there on the day of Pentecost, was the Spirit was being poured forth upon them. And so you see these miraculous signs taking place. Now, the all mankind, or the all flesh, it didn't happen. This pouring forth of the Spirit didn't happen on every single individual who was there. On the day of Pentecost, it was only the apostles who had this happen. It wasn't the 120. It wasn't everybody who was standing around there. You know, so when he says, "I'll pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind," what's he talking about? Or upon all flesh? What's he talking about? We'll go over to Acts chapter 10. See, that quote about pouring forth of His Spirit upon all flesh or all mankind. Specifically, He was speaking in reference to the baptism or the immersion with the Holy Spirit happening to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But to get the all flesh in there, or the all mankind, or the all flesh in there, you got to get the second time it happened. So in Acts chapter 10, you've got Peter's gone to Cornelius' house. At this point in time, you know, in the mind of the Jews, the world was divided into two groups, Jew and Gentile. And that was all. The Jews were for God, the Gentiles were not. And so it was Jew and Gentile. So even once the church began, it was only for, you know, it was only Jews who were coming in. You had the Samaritans who came in a little bit later, but they were still kind of half Jew kind of things. The Jews even kind of recognized that there was some relation there. And so they could go for it a little, but you still had to have some special things happen for them to recognize the Samaritans. But the Gentiles, they're out there. So up to this point in time, you haven't had people coming into the church. Gentiles coming into the church. It's only been Jews. Well, with Cornelius' household, you got Cornelius. Peter has a vision, says what God's cleansed and no longer regarded as unclean, tells him to go to Cornelius' house. Peter shows up at Cornelius' house, says, hey, you know, it's wrong as a Jew for me to even be here, but God told me I should come here, so I'm here. That's the nutshell version. That's the summary. Paraphrased. So Peter begins to preach. And verse 10:44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Notice that. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. Okay, so while Peter's talking to them, something happened. And that was that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Is that where we're at? Yeah, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And we know that they were speaking with tongues, speaking with other languages and exalting God. Okay, now we could make a guess that that would maybe be the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, but we don't have to make a guess. Because in chapter 11, he explains it to us a little bit more carefully or clearly. In chapter 11, Peter, after this, you know, he said these guys get to be immersed and they're now Christians. So he gets back to Jerusalem and there were some people who had some problems with that. So they take issue with him that he went to uncircumcised men, that is to Gentiles, and ate with them. And so Peter gets to, in orderly sequence, he begins to explain to them what happened. So he's going through, explaining the whole deal. And then you get down to verse 15. Acts 11:15. It says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down, glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And so what you have going on there, verse 15 is the key. It says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Just, you know, he's talking with the apostles. He's saying, just as the Holy Spirit fell upon us at the beginning, he fell upon these Gentiles. And And that was described in chapter 10 as the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the Gentiles. So going back to Acts chapter 2, here's what you have going on. The quote from Joel. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind," or upon all flesh. The all flesh, there's going to be Jew and Gentile. Not everyone had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them, but you have the Holy Spirit poured out upon the apostles, who are the Jews, and that opens the way for Jews to be saved. You have then at Cornelius, you have the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household. And so in that way, he hit all flesh, Jew and Gentile. The Holy Spirit poured out upon them. And so that's that first part where he says that I'll pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, or upon all flesh. Specifically, that's talking about the baptism with the Spirit that happened first on the day of Pentecost and then happened later at Cornelius' house. And those are the two times that it happened, got all flesh dealt with, Jew and Gentile. Anybody have any questions, comments? Rain.
That would have also been inclusive then of male and female at the Cornelius' house to fulfill sons and daughters.
Actually, I'll get to that one. I'll get to that one. Probably not today, looking at our time, but I will get to that. I don't think that's talking about specifically that. There would have been females, though it seems at Cornelius' house you probably would have had females involved in that.
It's just that Pentecostal wants to take the day of Pentecost, and since there's 120 people there, they want to blanket that, you know, sons and daughters right there when it's actually pointing to where you went in Acts chapter 10.
Right, and actually I think it's pointing beyond that. I think it's pointing to something else. I think when he talks about I'll pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh, all mankind, definitely the baptism with the Spirit. I think when we get to where he goes on and says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit and they shall prophesy. I think that part, I think that section, it's actually going to go more to the gifts. So, but the first section is definitely the day of Pentecost in Cornelius' house. And yeah, odds are there would have been some women involved in Cornelius' house, but...
Well, if they were speaking in tongues at Cornelius' house, that would have been considered prophesying, as it was on the day of Pentecost, when how is it that we hear the mighty deeds of God to our native language.
We'll get into it next week, probably. Probably you have time for it next week. I don't want to dive into that one just yet. So, but the first little section, when it talks about the pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, the thing that I want us to realize is just that it's talking, that's the Jew and the Gentile. It doesn't say that everybody's going to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. That's talking all flesh, that's Jew, Gentile, and that happened with the baptism with the Spirit. Anybody else have any comments, questions? Head spinning. Everything. One of the things that's interesting. Some of the things that we're going to go through is going to be old hat for some of you, and for some it won't. So some of you will go, "Oh, I've heard this before. I've heard this for years." Okay, good. Then all that you can do, use this as your opportunity to see if I'm teaching sound doctrine. If you're going, "Yeah, we've heard this before," okay, then you can check me and see how you think I'm doing. If you have, but there are going to be a significant portion too that this is either you've heard it before, but it just never really sunk in, and so maybe this time it'll sink in, or you've never heard it before. And so some of the stuff that we go through, especially as we go through some of these quotes in Acts, stuff that Mr. Wilson's taught on a lot, but still worth going over again. Okay, so. Hopefully there will be a few things that I'll throw in. One of the things that you got to do when you're dealing with some who've been around for a long time and some who haven't, and some who have but hasn't sunk in, maybe. One of the challenging things is to kind of throw some things out for the people who've been around forever. And then, I didn't say old. Is that what you were saying? No. Just forever, however long that is. But is to throw some things out where you can, that you get something to think about, but also make sure that I get things for those who haven't been around quite so long. So it has probably nothing to do with age. All right, because I'm teaching it, and hopefully I'm not that old.